We're in week two of our series called Know Your Enemy. And it's based on the passage Ephesians 6:12, where we're reminded that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And that word struggle means to grapple or to wrestle. It's combat language. And it's important if you're, whether you're a coach, whether you're a general, to know the tactics of your enemy so that you know how to be successful as you deal with them. Last week we focused on deceit, how Satan was the father of lies, and every word that comes out of his mouth is usually a lie because he's trying to deceive, because he knows if he deceives God's people, he can render them ineffective. This week we're going to talk about one of his other primary weapons, and that is temptation. Before we get to that, I want to ask this question. How many of you can remember your first car or are driving your first car right now? Can anyone fit that category? Anyone remember their first car? This first image coming up on the screen, this was my first car, a 1980 Chevy Citation. I got it in 1998. It was my great aunt's. She drove it from Pittsburgh to a little town called Saxonburg to visit my grandma, and other than that, she took the bus. Then it was passed on to my uncle and aunt, and they beat it up. We had to tune it up and do a lot of work to it. And they said it was on its last leg so they could justify buying something else. So it was handed down to me, and on my dad's side of the family, I have an uncle who was a good mechanic, which stunk for me because it meant I was stuck with this brown car. Now, here's how I dealt with that. It didn't have a traditional, like, CD player in it, obviously, because 1980 Chevy Citation, it wasn't a good car when it was new. Let's just be real about that. So it had this, like, this tape deck, this 8-track deck that went vertical instead of horizontal. So my uncle mounted a CD player under the dash. So it was, like, real low, and I remember getting in and out of the car and kicking it a few times. And it was an older CD player, so it skipped. Well, then he bought me these speaker boxes and put it in the back. So if I'm dating myself when I say this, this car looked like something straight out of the movie Wayne's World. If you're young and you don't know what that is, Google. It was a skit that became a couple movies, and they drove this weird-looking gremlin car, and this car, it had tunes, and that was about it. And then I got to college, and I started this internship, and I felt like I needed a better car. Now, the truth was, I wanted a better car because I, you know, wanted to date, and I didn't want to drive a girl around in that brown thing. So this next car became available to me. What happened was, we had this mechanic. He cut my dad a lot of brakes, and he had this car sitting on his lot. And that's a 1988 Mazda MX-6 GT. All you need to know is it was a cheap car that looked sporty and drove really, really fast. And so someone had given me $2,000, he said, go buy a car. And we went back and forth on the price, and my dad got angry and walked off because something didn't feel right. He's like, this is not the car for you. I've got a bad feeling about this. But here's what happened. I saw the car, and I was locked in. I was like, I want this car. I nagged, I manipulated, I made promises. And I wish I could say that it worked out all right, but here's what happened. I got this car. Blew two engines and finally a transmission, and I blew it my senior year right before the day before I was starting my first full-time job. So I had to borrow a car for the first month working this full-time job. And it was a disaster. So if you're young, here's the lesson my uncle taught me. There is always another car. If you got to pass on a car, pass on it. Because there's always another car. I share this moment in my life because it revealed a character flaw that I had as a young Christian. See, let me give you some context. I was an intern at a really big church. I was working in the youth ministry, supposedly, allegedly, a mature believer for my age, allegedly. Outwardly, it looked like I had a lot of things going for me. But inwardly, I was willing to sinfully pursue a material possession at the expense of obedience, patience, and against the advice of godly counsel. That was a hard lesson to learn. See, for me, the temptation of having a car that looked good, at least better than the one that I had, and if I'm being honest with you, it was so much that I wouldn't even listen to the people that I trusted most, even those people of good character. I got the car, and problems followed. See, this particular moment in my life helped me learn a spiritual truth when it comes to temptation. See, spiritual and moral failures are the result of character, not circumstances. Let me say that again. Spiritual and moral failure are the result of character and not circumstances. If you find yourself struggling with a particular thing, it's not just your circumstances that are the issue. It's your character. It's those evil desires that are within you warring against the spiritual side that you have, because we have the Spirit of God and we have the flesh that we're battling as long as we're living on this earth. Now, I want to tell you something about Satan. Though he's very crafty and cunning, he's also very predictable. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us of this. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Think about all the things you're tempted to do, things you're tempted to say, things you're tempted to believe. All those things are common for humans. Satan has the same bag of tricks that he's always used, and we're going to see in a moment he tried to use on Jesus. And we're going to learn from that together. But also we find that God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And then he gives this tag on, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Now, here's the three areas where Satan tries to get us. He tries to get us in the area of our passion, things that, you know, physical passions in particular. He tries to tempt us in the area of pride for position, and also the desire for possessions. And as you saw, my problem at the time was possessions. Now keep this truth in mind. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. What Satan uses to entice for evil, God also uses as a way to test for good. So don't just think of temptation as a temptation that's an enticement for evil. Sometimes it's a testing by God to reveal good. And we see that play out in the book of Job. So we're going to read about Jesus when he was tempted and look at some things that come from Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. Now, this encounter with Satan, between Jesus and Satan, it is in the other Gospels, but I chose this one just because of the way the passage flows and also because some of the details that are here. It says, "Then, in verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." If you're a teen, you fast 40 minutes, then you're hungry. We just know how that goes. "And the tempter came to him and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put your Lord your God to the test.' Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." So I want to just take verse 1 just for a second. Look at the word "then." The word "then" in this context gives us a sense of timing. This was immediately following when Jesus was baptized. He was baptized by John the Baptizer. We know that the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, and we hear the voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We also know, and from verse 1, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. There was a divine purpose happening here. Now, in verse 1 also, we see the word "devil." That word in the Greek is diablos, and it literally means the accuser or the slanderer. And then we find the word "tempted." And that is literally the word to test, to make proof of, or a trial of. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to unpack three temptations that Jesus experienced in the wilderness. And these are temptations that we experience living life. And here's the first one. The first temptation is the temptation to feel. We know Jesus was hungry, and there was a temptation being put before him to use his power to be full. And we read in verse 3, the tempter came and said, "If you are the Son of God," baiting him and testing him, "command these stones to become loaves of bread." Now see, Jesus, as we mentioned, was hungry. Been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And the question we come to, is it wrong to be hungry? No, it's not. Is it wrong to get something to eat? Again, no, it's not. But here's what Satan wanted Jesus to do. He wanted Jesus to use his divine power to satisfy his physical needs. And the way he framed the question, he was getting or baiting Jesus to become entitled and to distrust God. If you're the Son of God, why should you feel hunger? Why shouldn't you use your authority for your own personal benefit? But the problem with that was that went against the will of God. See, in this moment, it was God's will for Jesus to fast and commune with him. It was God's will for Jesus to wait on God's provision. It was not God's will for Jesus to use his divine power in a self-serving way. And notice, while Jesus was tempted by Satan to meet his needs in a manner that only he could, see, we don't have that same temptation because we don't have that power. Jesus refutes the temptation in a way that's available to every Christian. He quotes scripture. So let's look at verse 4 a minute. Look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And here's what Jesus is doing. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. In other words, what Jesus is saying, your physical needs are not the most important needs a person has. Your physical needs are not the most important need that you have. Think about what our culture tells us. Right now, they've put health above everything else. That how your physical health is more important than any other aspect of your life. We also know when Jesus was hanging out with the woman at the well and the disciples had went on and he's telling her about living water and they come back and he said, did you get something to eat? Jesus said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, let's ask for a minute, how does this temptation come to us? Well, we said it's the temptation of passion. It's the desire to meet our physical needs or and desires in ways that are not honoring to God. It's taking that shortcut. It's not following God's plan for our lives. Now, here's the deal. The lie buried in this temptation that is if you compromise, take the shortcut, you will feel satisfied. And that's just not true. See, when you begin to look for ways to satisfy any desire for a feeling in a way that dishonors the God of the Bible, it's an indicator that you're heading into sin. It's one of those warning lights that goes off on the dashboard that says, hey, things aren't quite right. Now, let me give you a couple. The first one could be the desire to feel safe. If you go to ungodly means to feel safe, then you are feeling that temptation that Satan threw at Jesus. It could be the desire for physical intimacy. So what do you think sexual sin is? It's the shortcut to a counterfeit which robs you of what God had designed. It's including all sexual sin, whether it's pornography, whether it's adultery, whether it's homosexuality. All those things are counterfeits. And think about the great lie in culture. You can't tell me who I can and cannot love. You're right. You're supposed to love everybody. The question in the homosexual community isn't love. It's actually about sex. And the Bible puts limits on sex, and when you start to remove them, you have a society that begins to deteriorate. But also one that's often overlooked in the church, it could be the desire for food and other comforts. What do you think gluttony and excess is all about? It's when you take more than you should. Then you go beyond satisfaction. You go beyond enjoyment. See, everything God gave us was designed to push us towards worship. In fact, we should be able to eat something that tastes awesome and go, man, isn't God good that he gave me this awesome thing? But here's what ends up happening is our desire, our temptation comes in, and we end up worshiping the thing rather than the one who made it. So the remedy is worship. The second temptation we see in this text is the temptation to be. And that's when Satan said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Get off this temple. It'll create this huge spectacle. People will see. God will protect you. Now, Satan is doing something pretty devious and pretty slick. He's quoting Psalm 91 to Jesus. But what he's doing is he's getting Jesus to create a false environment where he's in danger, because at this moment, he's not in danger. Now, scholars believe that this is the eastern side of the Temple of Jerusalem, overseeing the Kidron Valley. And they're there together, and he's like, look, if you do this thing, you'll be protected. Notice the jab in his comments, if you are the Son of God. Put yourself in danger so God has to do what he said he would do in his word. So there's that temptation to put on a spectacle. Because it could have been believed by Jesus if he was not the Messiah. Hey, this will fast track belief in me that I'm a Messiah. But the actual sin was putting God to the test. And Jesus didn't fall for the trap that Satan was setting. See, there's a lot of times these false messiahs came along and they tried to say, I'm going to part the waters. And when they would go and they would try to do the thing that they were trying to pull off, the spectacle, many people saw that they were frauds and walked away. Now, Jesus responded, not allowing himself to be backed into the corner. He said, Jesus said, again, it is written, you shall not put your Lord God to the test. Now, how does this temptation come to us? Well, it's through the sin of pride. We are facing a similar temptation when we desire to obtain a position in ways that dishonors God, or when we desire to put on some sort of spectacle so others will admire us. So when we put on that show and we're living out this false sense, or maybe it's very real, but it's we're putting out this facade because we want people to notice us. Now think about the temptations that people face that appeal to their sinful pride. Make this little compromise. No one will know. You'll get ahead. Or take this massive ungodly risk. God will bail you out. So it's that kind of thinking that infiltrates our hearts when we are facing the temptation to be. The remedy for that temptation is to be content in who you are and where God placed you. A lot of times people are like, I don't know what to do next. Well, the Bible gives us lots of commands. Are you being obedient? Obedient is like the dimmer switch. The more obedient you are, the brighter the path gets, and the more clear it is the direction that you should go. The third temptation was the temptation to possess or to accrue possessions. We see in verse 8, he took them to a very high mountain, showed them all the kingdoms of the world, showed them their glory, and he said to them, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. One commentator likens Satan's words to this statement. He says, look, I can accomplish the will of God for you. You can have all the kingdoms of the world right now. You don't need to go to the cross. He was offering Jesus the opportunity to possess the world that was promised to him before the foundations of the earth. So creation, offering the creator, was rightfully his. And it would have compromised the work of salvation. It would have severed the Trinity and actually revealed Jesus to be a fraud, because I believe because he was the Son of God, he could not sin. And the temptation was possession. But the cost was great. The cost was worshiping an inferior created being. And look at how Jesus responds. He says, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And Jesus, again, is quoting scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, and Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. So the question is, how does this temptation come to us? Well, I give you an example when I talked about my car. It's when we desire to possess something so much that we're willing to move outside God's will to get it, we're in danger of sin. Think about all those things. Think about the massive credit card debt we have in our country. Think about what people did. They racked up credit card debt, buying things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't like. That's the way we've lived in the American culture. And what we need to remember is that life is more than just possessions. God gave us possessions, to be a part of our life, things that we could call blessings, things that we could thank him for. But Jesus gave this very big warning in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. He says, look, don't store up for yourself lots of treasure on earth where rust and moths destroy and thieves can come and steal it. So when you make your life all about possessions, all about stuff that's not going to last, then you are at risk of having nothing when you go to eternity, because none of the physical things can you take with you. In fact, the remedy for that is worshiping Jesus and investing in things that last forever. Now, I want to point out a couple things. Consider the parallels in the account of Adam and Eve and Jesus. There are a couple things that just run parallel. If you think back to last week, Satan tempted Eve with fruit. And she saw that it looked good. It was appealing. It probably tasted wonderful. He tempted Jesus with bread. Satan tempted Eve with the opportunity to gain knowledge. Satan tempted Jesus with a spectacle that could have maybe caused some to believe in his messiahship. Again, if he had done it, it would have been compromised. Satan tempted Eve with power and glory to be like God. He tempted Jesus with the splendor of the kingdoms of the world, thinking that would entice the one who created it all. But there's also a couple contrasts. There's a couple things that are different in these two accounts. Adam and Eve were in the garden, beautiful garden. They lacked for nothing. They had relationship with one another. They had a perfect relationship with God the Father at that moment. Jesus was hungry and in the wilderness. He succeeded in the wilderness where Adam and Eve failed in the garden. Eve doubted the words of God. Jesus trusted them. Eve forgot what God said, and she could have went to Adam, who was there with her, who Adam was the one who God originally gave the commands to, but she didn't. Jesus, on the other hand, knew the word of God so well, he could not only quote it, he could recognize when it was being misused. So how do we avoid these traps as believers? Well, you got to look at Jesus as example. First and foremost, you have to study the word of God. You have to know it so well that you know when something's being ripped out of its context and you know that it's contradicting some other command that's in scripture. See, the number one test that we have to put in our when we interpret something is to ask the question, does this contradict any understanding that I have of any part of God's word? Jesus was so aware of God's word. Actually, you could say he wrote it. The Bible was written through the Spirit of God. He knew how to respond to Satan. He spotted the counterfeit immediately. The second thing we need to do is stick close to Jesus and rely on the power of the Spirit. If you're trying to change yourself and you're not relying on the power of God that is available to you, if you're not resisting temptation and you're just constantly going in that cycle of sinning, feeling bad, repenting, doing well, sinning, feeling bad, repenting, doing well. There's something missing in your life. Could be a consistent devotional. It could be an accountability partner that you can reach out to and say, hey, I'm struggling, I'm battling, pray for me. Give me some ways that I'm not going to sin. Well, Jesus, who is sinless God, didn't need that. He was communing with God the Father. A lot of people read this and they say, well, Satan came when he was at his weakest. Maybe physically, but not spiritually, because he'd been with God for 40 days and 40 nights. So when I think of temptation, that weapon the enemy wants to wield against you, I want you to understand, our desire at Bridge Bible Church, one of our values is that you become a disciple and a person of integrity. And if you're a follower of Jesus, a price has been paid so that you can live that life of integrity through a power that comes from God, not from within you. So I want to give you three diagnostic questions to ask in any situation to help you determine whether or not you're heading into sin and facing temptation. The first question is this: when something comes up, are you doubting the goodness of God in any area of your life? For some of you, that may be in the area of relationships. You might think, you know, God's not good. I don't know what is going on. All my dates have been disasters. You know, all my relationships are challenging. Or you might see that in the area of career. You might think, what is going on? I'm working hard. Others are getting ahead. I'm doing the right thing. Maybe I should do something because if God was good, maybe he'd take care of this for me. Well, I just want to remind you of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. He will light your path so you know what the next step is. But that will only happen if you're trusting him. That'll only happen if you don't slip into that temptation to believe that God is holding out on you, or if you develop a sense of entitlement. You think, I'm not getting something that I deserve. The second question you should always ask, what are my motives in this situation? Oftentimes, we don't like to do that. We don't like to look inward and say, what's going on the inside? See, if Jesus was all about position because he was sinful, which we know he wasn't, he would have taken that shortcut to develop a following. Well, let me tell you the problem with that. What we find in Scripture, and Jesus already knew, is every time Jesus did something miraculous, the Pharisees are going, give us another sign, give us another sign, give us another sign. So we know his motive all along was to glorify God. He was willing to be physically uncomfortable, resist the temptation to fulfill his passion or pursue a position or even possess the entire world before the appointed time. We know his motives was the glory of God. But we always have to ask, what are our motives? Are we into something because we want to feel a certain way? Do we desire a certain position because we feel like that would give us a sense of accomplishment or at least, you know, be looked up to by others? Or is it just a desire to have stuff? Let me tell you about that stuff. I know the God of the Bible. It's all kindling. Someday, it's all kindling. It's all going to be burned up when he destroys the earth. He's going to make a new one, but everything is kindling. Matthew 6:33 reminds us, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So when you look at our website, the value of integrity is living kingdom down, not culture up. Seek first God's kingdom. Seek first his glory. Seek first an opportunity to use every area of your life as an act of worship. Third question we need to ask. Do the actions I'm considering violate any part of God's word? Is there anything I'm thinking about doing that goes against the word of God? Now, to be able to answer that, you have to know God's word. And if you're young and you're like, I don't know that much, let me tell you, you can Google questions, where to find something in the Bible, and right now Google will still give it to you. Can't promise it'll always be like that. But you could find a lot of places to get answers through Google. There's bloggers out there. There's podcasts out there. There's electronic Bibles that allow you to do a search. But you have to know the word of God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. A lot of times our problem isn't what we don't know. It's what we're unwilling to apply that's so clear that we just don't do it. And then the last thing I would say, that after you ask those three questions and you're still feeling the pull, you gotta pray for God's Spirit to help you in your time of need. See, a lot of times we try to lean on our own strength, our own understanding, and the Spirit of God is there to enable us and empower us to live a life that pleases him. We know from the book of James that there's this promise that's given to us as believers. When it's Satan bringing us temptation, when it feels very acute and almost overwhelming at times, it is written that if we resist the devil, he must flee. See, a lot of times Christians think they want to encounter and have this power encounter with the spiritual forces of darkness. No, we need a truth encounter, and we're not called to engage. We're called to resist, and he will flee. So the question I want to leave you with this morning is, where are you at? Are you winning this battle? Have you been aware of the attacks of the enemy? Do you know he comes at you with passion, possession, and pride? And if you are aware, how are you doing in that battle? Well, we're here to enable you to walk with Jesus, because our desire is for you to be a person of integrity, so that when you share your faith, others will believe it's true because of the life that you live, and they recognize you're different because God's Spirit is in you. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, the only way you could truly become a person of integrity is to recognize that first and foremost, you are a sinner. You are dead in your sin. You're like the walking dead. You're literally, you're like a spiritual zombie. And that the only way to have new life is through the gift that Jesus gave by dying on the cross, taking his sin to the grave with him, and then his resurrection showing he had power over sin and death and victory, and you can have new life in him. But what's needed is to receive a new heart that begins with repenting and following him. If you're here this morning and you're feeling compelled to do that, it's because God's Spirit's working in you. And I don't believe in a magic prayer. But the prayer can be a moment where you recognize, God, you're doing something in me. You're making me aware of my sin. You're making me sorry for my sin. You're giving me a desire to change that I've never had before. You're making me aware that there is an enemy out there who has schemes against me. And I don't want to fall victim to those schemes. Help me to follow you. And the prayer is only effective if it is the beginning point of a life that is aimed at honoring and glorifying Jesus Christ. If you have a desire to follow Jesus, I'll be up here at the end for a few minutes. Please come talk to me. Please come ask questions. I have a little book for you to get you started, and it'll be the book that we use in that class coming up this summer.